Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Come to the end of the Beatitudes this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And we'll spend 2, if not 3 weeks thinking together about this topic of persecution. Did Jesus really mean persecution when he said that we'd be blessed, that people are blessed, followers of Jesus are blessed when they're persecuted? Is that really what he meant? Surely he was just talking about the disciples. We know that many of them were martyred for their faith in Christ. But on April the 3rd, 2015, a group of Muslim militants broke into a campus of Garissa University. I don't know if that's the proper pronunciation, in Kenya. And they killed the guards at the front of the gate and then went into the classrooms and began shooting students. And according to this report by the BBC, they singled out Christians and shot them. And at least 147, mostly students, were killed that day. So I would say that and they were not out preaching or carrying the gospel to anyone, but they were evidently singled out amongst the students there because of their Christianity. Something more specific and precise, American pastor Saeed Abedini recently marked his 1,000th day in prison in Iran, according to International Christian Concern reports. He was visiting Iran in 2012 and was arrested for his involvement with house churches and was convicted of, quote, undermining the national security of Iran, unquote. So I would say that the persecution that falls on those who claim the name of Christ was not just for those first disciples, but in fact that followers of Jesus are to expect or anticipate persecution, and that because of our anticipation of coming persecution, if we're not already in it, we ought to ready our hearts for that by understanding it and by seeing the hand of God at work through persecution. So we want to spend these next couple of weeks at least thinking about this reality that tells us persecution is coming, that we ought to ready our hearts for it, and that we ought to hope and see the hand of God in that, and that there's a blessing to be found in the midst of that. So I've already given you a lot of the sense of the text in Matthew 5, but if you'll look there with me in verse 10 and read, or follow along as I read. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. And as we have been already reading God's word and asked for his blessing, we pray that God will encourage and strengthen us by his word this morning. And these realities that I've just told you about in the text that's before us ought to concern us. I think it may be particularly helpful and timely for America to be reminded of these very realities, that first of all, Jesus promised persecution to his followers. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." And in the grammar that's used here, if you'll allow me a little bit of Greek, the grammar that's used here tells us that Jesus is saying those who have started being persecuted and are still. So blessed are those who have been and are still being persecuted. So it's not just something that might happen at once. It could be, but it could be something that starts and then continues along. It could be the whole of the life experience of some followers of Jesus to endure and walk in the midst of persecution. And so Jesus is saying that this is something that's going to be a part of the Christian life. And just remember that as we've been walking down through these Beatitudes, we've not looked at these, and we understand that Jesus is not telling us this is how you become a Christian, but he's been painting portraits of what it means to be a Christian and to follow after Christ. And so certainly this poverty of spirit that he talks about early that allows us to be part of the kingdom of heaven is an entry point. We have a sense of our absolute lack spiritually. We don't have any works of righteousness that will commend us to God. And so we're poor in spirit. But that continues along, does it not? Even as we think week after week together about the gospel, we are recognizing that we are a people still, in a sense, in our experience, poor in spirit. We don't have the righteousness that we will be ours when we're in heaven. We do initially, you know, in terms of our justification, God has declared us to be righteous, but in our experience now and in our practice, we still wrestle and struggle against sin, and it causes us to mourn because we still wrestle with remaining sin. Recognizing the mercy that God has poured out on us, there is a sense of meekness about us as we understand that we are not deserving of. We have not somehow now become those who earn the righteousness of God or the provision of God, but we meekly receive from Him and we hunger for more. We long to increase in righteousness. We long to look more like Christ. And as a result of all those things, we have a sense of mercy for those who are around us, as those who have tasted and obtained this rich outpouring of mercy from God's hand. We are ready to give mercy quickly to others, and we long to be pure in heart towards others, and we long to make peace, that we have been given a godly perspective on this world in which we live, and so now it is not so important to us to battle for our own status and our own rights and to stand upon our own desires for what this world might have to offer us, but we long for the kingdom. And as we look more and more like Christ, we will experience this persecution that's described in verse 10. So Jesus is pointing to a persecution that will come to all those who live godly in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and following, Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own." In other words, you'd get along with everybody in the world. All the folks at work and the people at school and folks in the neighborhood who don't follow after Christ, you'd just be best friends and best buddies if you were of the world, but because you're not, and because Christ chose us out of the world hates us. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So in Luke, Jesus puts it this way, so there's no misunderstanding. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says that they will, if they will be faithful unto death, they will receive the crown of life. So this theme runs throughout the entire New Testament, from where we're reading in Matthew to the end in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, as he talks to those churches there through the Apostle John. And again, I think that we have to fight the sense that this is very counterintuitive, that the day in which we live tends to try to attract followers by preaching a gospel of prosperity and health and all those kinds of things, and to say that as children of the King, we ought to live like children of the King, and we ought to have lots of nice things and all that stuff. And to say that if you're following after Christ, God provides for you a happy and healthy and prosperous life in the here and now. And I don't want to belabor that point, but recognize, brothers and sisters, the waters in which we swim as followers of Jesus. And so what Jesus says falls strangely on our ears because of the experience that we have. Now, again, I want to couch all this in the reality that because you live in a better house than people do in a third world country doesn't mean you're not a follower of Jesus. You know, this is the culture we live in. And so the call, I think, before us now is to live in this culture in such a way that we're reflecting the righteousness of Christ, and then also to be prepared for the day when potentially this culture radically changes. And it is changing around us, as Al Mohler says, at warp speed. In Kentucky, a pastor, counselor who works in the Kentucky juvenile detention system has been told he cannot read to counselees from the scriptures anything that might offend them in terms of sexual orientation or preference or those kinds of things. In Canada, pastors have been arrested for reading from the Bible and declaring that homosexuality and other sexual sins are in fact sins. And so the day is here when potentially we are going to begin to take significant persecution. And we need to understand that Jesus has promised this to those who follow, and figure out where we are in that whole thing and make sure that our hearts are oriented appropriately toward it. Now, understand, look at the text in verse 10 and understand that this blessing, the promise that Jesus makes here, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is promised to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so the promise is not made to just every kind of general suffering or persecution that might go on. And it's important for us to make that distinction. The promise is reserved for those whose goodness provokes persecution. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. What? Say it out loud. Falsely. So the persecution that Jesus is describing demonstrated towards a good person, one who has not provoked persecution necessarily, but one who has evoked it just by their goodness. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we're going along, but I'd like to remind you of some things, reasons for which this promise does not apply. Or I should say, persecutions for which this does not apply. Because we can have a general tendency to say that anyone who suffers has been granted entrance into the kingdom. Our culture would call war heroes and anyone who suffers difficulty, that we would say, surely that person is accepted by God. There's a good person, and they've proven it by their willingness to suffer. That's not what this text is telling us. This is certainly not a promise that's made to those who have been foolish or who have been a busybody and getting in the middle of other people's business. Like 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." So last week we talked about being peacemakers and about pursuing peace with people, but we also talked on Sunday night about how we have to think about the fact that sometimes we're not supposed to get into the middle of people's business. And it takes discernment and wisdom to think about that. If you want to know when it's dangerous to get into the middle of a dispute, talk to Brandon Elliott. He's got good wisdom about that as a police officer, maybe. This is not a promise that's for being foolish, for bringing on the justice that's deserved for doing something stupid or illegal or foolish. And it's not even for those who are meddlers. It's not a promise for those who suffer as a result of their commitment to a cause. Now, I want us to be very careful. I want you to hear me carefully. I'm not saying that causes are not right or just. I'm not saying that people are foolish for being involved in a cause or standing up for rights or those kinds of things or protesting things that are wrong. But I'm saying that this is not a promise made to those who suffer as a result of their commitment to a cause. The Freedom Riders who were killed in March of 1961 protesting the horrendous treatment of those who have different colored skin stood for a right cause. But those who died as a result of their stand for the cause did not earn entrance to heaven because of their cause. You see what I'm saying? Those who have worn the country's uniform and have fallen in wars defending our freedom have been called heroes, but they're not ushered into heaven because of their hero's death, even though the cause they defended was right. It's also not a promise to those who suffer due to no action or fault of their own. There are many who have suffered persecution due to the color of their skin or to the language they speak or to the place of their birth or to their socioeconomic situation in the world, and others have pursued them and persecuted them and made light of them and abused them, but the promise of this verse doesn't apply to that suffering. It does not mean that they will earn the kingdom or enter the kingdom simply because of that persecution. So I want to remind you again that the world will quickly attribute righteousness and goodness and worthiness to those who have suffered those kinds of things and for any number of other reasons. But we need to be clear that Jesus makes this promise of this particular blessing of the entrance to the kingdom of heaven to those who have in this bookend kind of way been poor in spirit and mourned their sin and sought the mercy of Christ, become merciful and been meek and who are peacemakers and have this mark of Christ on their lives, theirs is the kingdom. We're not denying that that other suffering or persecution is real or even necessary, but we just want to clarify that in a culture and in a day when people will look across the street and say, well, that's a good man, he'll give you the shirt off his back, surely God would not send him to hell. But if he is apart from Christ, or she is apart from Christ, regardless of the goodness of their cause, the entrance to the kingdom of heaven is not theirs. This promise is for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And I've been hinting at what that means through this whole time. It's to suffer because of righteousness pursued, clung to, and expressed. Jesus is talking about those who suffer persecution for righteousness pursued and clung to and expressed. And so as a result of being in Christ and because of the work of Christ in our hearts as followers of Jesus, there is a mark of righteousness on our lives. It is what the New Testament describes as walking worthy of the gospel. And that as a result, simply because of that, they suffer or experience persecution and abuse. This is what Jesus was talking about. And when he said, anyone's going to follow after me, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, then take up your cross and deny yourself and daily follow. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week in terms of preparation and moving ahead down the road to what Jesus is calling us. This is the result of those who have followed after Christ, and it has been. Notice what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is kind of doing a expect and anticipate in the future suffering and persecution if you're going to follow after me. Because this is the way it's always been. Look at the folks who have followed after and given their hearts to God in obedience to Him, belong to Him, and who reflect His message to the world around them, and they have always known persecution and difficulty. So As a follower of Jesus, we ought to anticipate persecution. It changes the way we present the gospel to people, doesn't it? God forbid that we should ever hold forth the gospel to someone and say, if you'll just pray this prayer with me, then your life will be easy and smooth and calm from here on out. It's a false gospel. And so we should not be surprised when we face it, and we ought to examine our lives for it. This is one of the places of examination today. And I want to say this very carefully, because the intention is not to say, if you haven't been thrown in prison for sharing, then you may not be a Christian. That's not our culture. So don't measure yourself or your experience by the lens or the culture that exists in another place. But have you ever experienced any discomfort for following Jesus? And if not, if you've never experienced any, and if your idea is, I don't want to, then I would call you carefully, pastorally, gently to examine your own heart. Now, let's move on in thinking about this and understand that God allows persecution for particular reasons. It's a persecution that comes for a particular cause, but it's also permitted by God for some particular reasons. And we need to understand that we're living in a foreign world, and that as believers, we're surrounded by enemies all the time. It's like walking behind enemy lines for a soldier or someone involved in a military conflict. And there are always committed, powerful, skillful enemies ready to attack and to bring difficulty and hardship for believers. And so for that reason alone, we shouldn't be thrown off our course or surprised by the fact that we face difficulty and persecution. But what designs might God be pursuing? Why does He permit these kinds of things? I thought that God was for me. I thought that God was the one who we sing about, who provides for us and causes us to mount up on wings as eagles, and that those who run will not be weary and those who walk will not faint. I thought that as a Christian, God was going to take care of me. And certainly those things are true, but perhaps we've again misunderstood some sense in what the way He might do that. Because first of all, and these are in no particular order of importance, but I think God permits this kind of life for us to wean us from this world and from loving it. To wean us from the world. When the world treats you badly, it leaves you with a bad taste in your mouth for it. And so God can permit the world to show its true face, and who and what it really is, so that you can get a taste of that and how what it falsely presented to you as goodness and kindness and happiness and provision is exposed for what it is. An anchor that Paul describes in Philippians 2, an anchor that will drag you into hell. All of the goodness that the world offers to you in terms of status and provision and possession and all those kinds of things, Paul says, is like a pile of refuse, of animal feces. It's dung. And it's a distraction from Christ, and it's in competition with Him, and so it's no help to us. And so God lets us see the true nature of the world and allows it to oppose us, so that we might learn not to love it as much as we do. He also does it to move us toward Him and to love Him. You know, when all you're left with is God, and then you can see who He is and what He's really like, and you can see His provision, and that the world has forsaken you, but God walks with you through the midst of all these things, and He provides for you, and He's your faithful Father, and He is the one who never leaves you or forsakes you, and He's the one who, when you did not deserve it, dies for you. then he's saying, learn the falseness of the world and learn the truth of who I am and be drawn to me and love me. That's what God is doing as he permits this sorrow and suffering and persecution from the world. Not only does he do that, but he does it to move us toward each other. As I look around and I think about some of you who have served in military service, you know, you sometimes the only person you've got to cling to is the buddy next to you in the middle of basic training. Or even worse than that, you go into combat together, the only people you've got around you are your fellow soldiers, or sailors, or airmen, or Marines. And to those who have experienced that kind of horror and have come out of it alive, they are bound together forever, I understand, with those people with whom they survived that hellish experience. On a much lighter note, if you've been through two-a-day football practice or track practice or horrible volleyball, practice, and your knees are all skinned up together, and whatever it is you experience in sports, it kind of binds you together. And certainly if the church is attacked, all we've got, brothers and sisters, is each other. And one day we may need each other desperately to provide a place to sleep and food to eat and finances and those kinds of things. And so God will permit things that will drive us together so that we can love each other. Never, one author says, does the church show so much love and care for each other as when difficulty and persecution come near. Another reason that God permits these things is to put on display the beauty and the worthiness of Christ. When someone is persecuted because of their love for a Savior they cannot even see with their eyes physically, when the people who do that cannot but stand back and wonder. Many are the story of those who have persecuted believers to the point that they had to stop because they said, how can this person endure this? This Savior for whom they endure this beating must be worth knowing. I have to know. I have to know what's going on here. They'll stand back and marvel. Now some, I think, will stand back and marvel and say, you're so stupid, I cannot even believe it. And they will mock and they will heap condemnation on themselves. But some will see and marvel and say, look how they love their Savior. Look how they follow their God. Look how they have endured. Look what they're willing to walk through in order to confess His name. What kind of Savior is worth such devotion? God will do it to teach us to trust the Lord for our provision. I think this may be one of the more particularly needed thoughts. As I said, we don't experience physical persecution. I think Satan has lulled the Western and American in particular church to sleep by just letting us enjoy our prosperity. You know, who needs to bother with people who are more worried about iPods than Scripture? Who needs to worry about a church that's more worried about their comforts and their buildings and their programs than they are about carrying the gospel to the world? Who needs to bother with a church and Christians who are more concerned about their Bluetooth connection than they are praying to the God who has redeemed them? If that's our condition, we don't need physical persecution. Or do we? But where we are right now, the way that Satan attacks you most likely is to subtly say to you, if you represent Christ publicly and clearly, you might lose your job, which would mean you might not be able to pay your mortgage or your car payment or your cell phone bill or your cable bill, and as a result, all these fun things that you enjoy are going to be lost. If you represent Christ, you might be shunned by other employees and you might lose the opportunity for promotion or for advancement or networking in the community. Or if you do what integrity requires, you might suffer being called a whistleblower or something like that. People will hate you as a tattletale if you call for righteous behavior on the part of others. You won't fit in. You won't be invited to the Christmas party. People think you're backward and uneducated if you oppose abortion and same-sex marriage. They'll say you're keeping Alabama in the 15th century. And a bunch of dumb backwoods Bible-thumping hicks who have no understanding of the modern world. That's what they may say. And that kind of thing frightens us, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. That's uncomfortable. I have acquaintances with whom I've had conversations over these kinds of things. And when they look at me as an uneducated, backward hick from Alabama who needs to catch up with the 20... What is this, the 21st century, right? Who needs to catch up with the 21st century. Guilty. It's uncomfortable. My stomach churns and my heart rate goes up, and I think about how they're going to react to me in future gatherings and if they'll even respond to me at all. I'm frightened. I understand. Okay? It's scary. And God wants us to trust Him for our provision. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold." Listen, now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And so he says, not only am I going to make provision for you now in this time, but one out of every one people die and go into eternity. And so I'm going to provide for you now in this time and in eternity, give you eternal life. And everything that it costs us to represent the gospel of Christ in the places where we live and go to school and work and play and recreate, everything it costs us to do that is going to be made up. And I think that I need to learn how to trust God to provide for me. Finally, God permits these things to reveal to us what we are, who we are. Very quickly, you know, some of you might even be saying right now, if this is Christianity, that's not what I signed up for. And there's a person with whom you can relate. In John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I'll do my quarterly plug. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you go home and buy a copy today. If you can't afford it, I have one on my shelf that you can have. Okay? And I think it's even in modern English. So it won't even challenge your vocabulary. And I don't say that lightly. I know that's hard. Anyway, so you need to read it. If you haven't read it, you read Pilgrim's Progress before school starts tomorrow for some of you, okay? You need to read it. And in Pilgrim's Progress, early on, and he's got this burden. He's understood that his sin is weighing him down. It's going to crush him. And he's living in the city of destruction. And he goes off on a journey, and somebody says, "Do you see that light?" "Yeah, I think I see that." Then run to the light. And he's going, and some people are chasing him out of town and calling him back and trying to get him to stop. And he's going, "No, no, life. I must have eternal life." And he presses out of town, and a couple of those guys follow him. One of them is named Pliable. And Pliable alone eventually is walking along with Pilgrim, and he said, "You know, I don't want to live in a place that's going to be destroyed. Tell me about where you're going." And Pilgrim begins to tell of him of the delights of the king and the kingdom. And he begins to talk to him about the wonders of this place and the provision that's going to be made for all who live there. And he's on this journey to this kingdom. And Pliable says, "That's wonderful. Where did you learn about these things?" And he said, "I've read about it in this book." And he said, "Can you trust the book?" And he says, "Yeah, the one who wrote it is trustworthy, for he cannot lie." And so Pliable said, "Then tell me some more. I want to hear about it." Tell me about this kingdom and the delights of this place. And they talk about it, and Pliable is so excited about the journey, and then they fall into the slough of despond. And they find their first difficulty in the Christian life. And Pliable immediately says, wait, what is this you've led us into? This is not what I signed up for. And because he has no sense of conviction of sin or what's waiting for him in the city of destruction, he's not weighted down and sees that his only hope is to press on towards Christ. He climbs out of the difficulty and he goes home to his own destruction. And so, friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, and in your heart you're saying, this guy is crazy, and I want none of what he's offering, let me warn you that what you're choosing is to go back to your own destruction. And so Jesus is telling you that the way is narrow and even difficult. But oh, just like Jesus, who for the joy set before him, despising the shame, endured the cross for the glory that was to be his on the other side, so may we, by the grace of God and for the glory of Christ, walk through whatever persecution he may be deemed necessary for our sanctification, for our shaping and molding into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, grant us grace by the power of your Holy Spirit today, not to be a people who run out and foolishly or arrogantly or in a provoking way look for persecution, but what may we be a people who so reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ that when difficulty comes as a result, we'll not be surprised nor turn back. God, help us not to turn back. We pray for brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, perhaps even at this moment. We pray for brothers and sisters who literally take their lives in their own hands just when they go to church. And oh God, we pray that you'd sustain them. And let them see the kingdom of heaven before them as the reward for enduring persecution. Help them. God, please strengthen them. And Father, may their persecutors see the beauty and the worth of Christ. And in the meantime, oh God, would you so help us now to think, first to examine our own hearts, I guess, to look and say, why have I followed Jesus to start with? Have I understood rightly what the gospel calls me to? And then, God, help us even this day to just take a look at our lives and how we walk. What is the not to some kind of false righteousness or falseness, sell it we have and go try to live in a hole. We can't earn heaven, but to realize how our heart is set. Father, help us to see how much our joy and our sense of the rightness of all things is focused on stuff and even people and our status and all those things that are around us. And God, rescue us from that. And help us to take steps of obedience so that our eyes are not, our view of Christ is not obscured. There's no, remind us there's no blessing in persecution itself. Blessing is that we are in Christ. And those who are in Christ will suffer persecution. Help us to understand and then to follow after you and respond to you in obedience out of joy and out of love for Christ. We ask it. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.